Good morning, ladies. So I'm just going to go ahead and excuse myself right now. You have to forgive any weird thing I say today because I have had a terrible cold all week and I'm super medicated right now. So I actually don't think I'll be sneezing and coughing while I'm up here, which is good, but I've been a little fuzzy this week. So, but you know, maybe that's not that different from always, right? Let's be real. Can you hear me okay the way, and I'm not too loud or annoying? You know how sometimes the microphone's too close and that makes it loud? Okay. So how many of you, raise your hand if you watch that show House Hunters? Yeah, or sometimes, right? I like your Superwoman shirt, Joan. Oh, I'm sorry, Superman, Superwoman. I didn't think to wear a costume today. Man. On House Hunters, it's interesting to watch, isn't it? Because these people go through all the houses and they think about all the amazing things that they, you know, usually they come with a list of all the things that they think is the most important thing they're looking for in their new home. And they say things like, well, I'm a kindergarten teacher and my husband sells seashells by the seashore. And we, you know, we have a $2 million budget. And you think, where did that money come from? We haven't looked for a house ourselves in 14 years. We've been living in our house for 14 years. It's amazing how time flies. But I do remember learning one thing about looking for a home, and that is that you need to look for a home for the person you are, not the person you wish you were, right? Because, for example, for myself, I might, and I apologize, Joan, but I might go into a backyard and think, oh, look at the amazing place where I could put a garden. And I would love to be a gardener, and I bet if I bought this house, maybe I would be a gardener. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. And you're not supposed to go in and buy the kitchen that's amazing just because you think maybe then I'll want to cook. Or, oh, I remember when we looked at our house, we have not a very big house. It's one of those ranch style, has a really kind of just a long skinny upstairs with bedrooms on one half of it. And then a big long skinny downstairs, the basement. And I remember thinking, oh, we can have so many parties in our basement because we can fit so many people. Do you guys know what's wrong with that story? Well, you don't have parties in your basement, right? I mean, nobody ever wants to go. They want to be where the kitchen is. That's where everybody wants to be for the party. So we do have a lot of college students over. I wasn't wrong about that. But we never go into our basement. We all squeeze into our tiny little living room and sit on each other's laps, essentially, because it's a very small space. So, but it is interesting how we think about the person we are, but instead, we'd rather think about the person we wish we were, right? Do you know, I actually read this statistic and I looked into it and it's true. In 2016, let's see if I can get the words right, the Federal Reserve of Philadelphia published a paper that said that neighbors of lottery winners go bankrupt. Isn't that interesting? See, somebody wins the lottery, and all their neighbors see them making updates, buying a new Tesla, you know, whatever the thing is. And then the neighbors think, well, you know, I've always kind of wanted a Tesla. And their Corolla was perfectly fine until their neighbor got a Tesla, and suddenly that's what they need. Their windows were perfectly fine until the neighbor got fancy new windows, and that's suddenly what they need. The neighbor who wins the lottery is doing updates to their house, and now all their neighbors need to do updates. But they didn't win the lottery, and so all these neighbors are going bankrupt. Isn't that interesting? It was Teddy Roosevelt who said, comparison is the thief of joy. And isn't that true? We're perfectly fine with our Toyotas until someone else gets a Tesla. And then suddenly that's what we wish we had. We so desperately need. As I was reading this passage, and I'm talking specifically about the passage that we did this week. I'm sorry. Oh, there was, who was it? You, Darnley, who spoke last week about Marty. Oh, and you guys, I feel like I need to hear last week's lesson about our speech, but I'm not going to cover that. But what I was studying this week was James 3:13 through James 4:10. And I was really struck with this idea of jealousy, the negative effects of bitter jealousy. Because so often, I can kind of get away with. I can't, let's be honest, but I feel like I can get away with reading the Bible and saying, oh man, yeah, that is a sin that the world struggles with. But jealousy is not a sin out there. It's a sin right here, right in our church, and right in our hearts. And it's an ugly one. Let's read together James 13 through James 3:13 through 4:10. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his words in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell within us? But he gives more grace. Just when it hurts, right? Just when it hurts. But he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So the first thing that I saw in this passage is that our jealousy is poisonous. It ruins us. It's deadly. It's sickening. I had a hard time thinking of words bad enough to explain this, but I felt it when I read the passage, and I think you probably did too. He really does make it sound really bad. He says that it leads to disorder and every vile practice. It leads to murder, fights, quarrels. Let's think out loud. In fact, I want to brainstorm together. What are some of the feelings that jealousy causes? How does jealousy make you feel? I'll start. Angry. You guys go now. Inferior. Ungrateful. Sad. Self-pity, right? Full on self-centered, right? Anger, insecurity, ill will, resentment. Okay, listen to this list. Hatred, sadness, desperation, impatience, malice, evil, unfaithfulness, harshness, loss of self-control. Now listen to this list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The things that jealousy brings up in us is the exact opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. It's exactly what God is not about. But it's interesting because jealousy is not something that only the really, really bad people do. I'm pretty sure. Do you know that they've done studies and they have seen jealousy in infants as young as 5 months old? I'm betting it starts earlier. They just don't they don't know how to show it, right? I've seen jealousy in my dog. We had a little dog friend over, and this one was a lap dog. So suddenly my dog was a lap dog, too. I've seen jealousy in my children. I asked one of my kids, I said, do you ever feel jealous? As I was writing this talk. And he goes, oh, all the time. So I said, what do you get jealous about? And he started talking about the YouTube videos he watches, where the people who make the videos get to buy every single thing so that they can review it on their YouTube videos. He's jealous of their toys. I get jealous of people's toys too. I made a list. It is by no means complete, but ladies, I want you to listen really carefully because I want you to find yourself on this list. It is a painful thing to look our sin in the face, but when we do it is when we're able to step back and say, wait a minute, why am I looking to this as my God, right? So that's what we're going to do, and don't worry, we're going to end with the good news. But first, we're going to just look at this list and try to find yourself on it. First of all, we have social jealousy. That's when we're jealous of other people's success or popularity or fame. Next, we have relational jealousy, when we're jealous of someone else's family or their children or their friends. We have financial jealousy, when you're jealous of someone else's money, their financial stability, their material things. Physical jealousy, because maybe we're jealous of another woman's beauty or someone else's abilities or someone else's health. And we have, crazy enough, because this is what we do with sin, we have spiritual jealousy. When we're jealous of someone else's the way we perceive their depth or spirituality. Our jealousy is poisonous. It leads to all the wrong things, exactly what our God is not about. But there's something strange about this passage. I wonder if you stopped and wondered about it, because it says in verse 5 that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us. God is jealous. How does that work? Is that just because God's the only one who's allowed to be jealous because he's at the tippy top? You know what I mean? That's one way of looking at it. He's the only one who has the actual, real, and true right to be jealous. But I think maybe it goes deeper. I think maybe the reason God is jealous is because his jealousy is fueled by love. Or if I can even put it more strongly, it's not just that his jealousy is fueled by love. His jealousy is his love. It is the same essence as his love for us, because he sees us turning to other idols and he says, no, come back, my darling. I'm going to do a little walk through the Bible. You don't need to turn with me. I'm just going to read through a few verses. Isaiah 54:5 says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. Jeremiah 3:20 says, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:16 says, they made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. Israel is us, ladies. I know that we all struggle with jealousy in one form or another, and our jealousy is based in our idols of popularity, our idols of material things or financial stability, or even just our idols of being noticed and approved of by other people. Will you turn with me to Zechariah 8? Not a book we probably spend a lot of time in, but it's the second to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 8. I'm going to give you a minute. Well, maybe not everybody's turning, but I want to give Zechariah with a C-H, Z-E-C-H. She has her phone, you know, so you got to spell it. Zechariah 8. Here's what it says. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In faithfulness and righteousness." Do you see what he did there? He says, "I am jealous with great jealousy, and I am jealous with great wrath." And then he says, "I'm going to dwell with you, and I'm going to bless you." Wow. What a God we serve. I want to go on, if I can just pull it together here. I'm going to go on. Verse 9. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor." Do you see how your idolatry worked out? I added that part. But then it says in verse 11, "But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce. And the heavens shall give their due." You guys, I get so excited talking about heaven every time. "And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Do you catch that? They're saying, come on, come on. Amazing things are happening with God's people. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, grabbing hold, right? And saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Our jealous God? What a gift. What an incredible gift. We get so caught up in the things that we want to worship of this world, our idols, and we sit around being jealous of each other when our Lord of hosts is this God right here. He is jealous for us. So back to James. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. I was thinking, one of the graces that he gives us, one of the incredible undeserved gifts that he gives us, his adulterous people, is wisdom. We all have it, maybe to varying degrees. I can think of some really wise people that have helped me so much. But we all have it because I think the essence of wisdom, the crux of wisdom, is knowing, one, who is God, and two, who are we? Who is God, ladies? He is jealous. God is love. He's gracious. And he cannot wait to have us in his arms once and for all. That's our God. And who are we, ladies? We're sinful. We're stuck. Do you ever feel stuck? I feel stuck. Like, I try, and I'm just stuck. We're desperate. We're beloved. We're wanted. We're pursued. That's who we are. And that's the wisdom that enables us to open our eyes and be free from this jealousy, free from this comparison. Because when we realize who God is, oh, if only we could just fully realize. Because I know I would no longer care about someone else's, I don't know, stuff. Because God's my God. He's mine, right? He's yours. And we could rejoice together in that. And then, knowing this, we're set free to experience the truth of verse 17, but the 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Okay, ladies, think about that one for a minute. Just picture your home. Whether you have a family with kids still in the home, if it's you and your husband, if it's you and a roommate, think about your home and imagine a home that is pure and peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. Oh, that's my response to full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I wish this was, don't you wish that this truth right here was a bubble you could put around you and then just walk around with all day long everywhere you go? It is. It is ours by the Holy Spirit. When we see and then acknowledge and accept the truth about who God is and who we are, the more that we accept that, we can live in humility. It's not a big deal to humble yourself when you realize who God is and that you're his beloved. And that's when we can do what it talks about in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Submit ourselves to God. I can trust him. He is such a good and loving God, and I don't deserve him. I can trust him. Submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil. Who cares about him, right? Draw near to God. Cleanse our hands and purify our hearts because we want what God wants. Be wretched and mourn and weep as we think about the things that we used to worship. And humble ourselves before the Lord. And it says, and he will exalt you. But you know what, ladies? We won't care about ourselves being exalted. Because we have a God who gives more grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you so much for Zechariah 8. I don't think I'd ever read that before this week. And it's beautiful because you're beautiful and it's describing who you are in words that I think maybe I'm beginning to finally understand. Lord, I pray that the women here today, all of them, will have eyes to see who you are more and more every day. And then we can take our eyes off the things of the world, that we can just realize how ridiculous our jealousy is. I pray that you will give us spirits that can love one another and rejoice with one another. I thank you that you're at work within us. In your name we pray. Amen.